You want to be faithful to the end. You know, whatever you start, you want to finish. Amen. And I just want to commend. I know it's, for some it's been a sacrifice, but it's been a blessing. And it's really not a sacrifice. It's a blessing because it's a win-win situation. Amen. All right, let's get into a word of prayer and we're going to get into the lesson. Father, we just thank you right now, Lord God, for what you're doing by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, for our Apostle Leroy Thompson Sr. We thank you for this ministry, Word of Life Christian Center, and Lord God, ever-increasing Word Training Center, Lord God, which we are part of. We thank you, Lord God, that we're changing the lives of people with the Word of God, that we're equipping the body of Christ, Lord God, to evangelize the world, and that we are the home of covenant winners. We just thank you that as we get into this lesson, Lord God, we're going to learn more about how to walk in the spirit of honor, how not to walk in disloyalty, Lord God, but how to be loyal, Lord God, to our men and women of God and those who God has called us to. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing up, guiding me and leading me, because without you, I'd fall flat on my face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to finish up on the 8 stages of disloyalty and how disloyalty, if not checked and corrected in turn, will lead to dishonor. I think when we ended up last week, we talked a little bit about the critical stage. And I stated that the critical stage of disloyalty, this stage is a stage that a person now begins to magnify faults. They're not just passive anymore, but they become critical. They magnify shortcomings of other members, especially the pastor or people in leadership. And give you a good example of a critical stage. Marion, in the situation with Moses, even though she watched Moses lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and all the miracles and signs that God did through the hands of Moses. But yet when it came time to Moses marrying somebody, she became critical and began to dispute and question Moses' authority on what he did. We don't want to be critical. We do not want to be critical. It's not our place. Critical people, let's let their mouths defile them because they say what comes out their mouth. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then we read a scripture last week, Matthew 15, 17 through 19. Do not ye understand that whatsoever entered in the mouth goeth out the belly and is cast out into the trough? But those things which proceeded out of the mouth coming forth from the heart and defiled a man. For out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts, murderous, adulterous, fornication, thieves, false witnesses, and blasphemers. So we definitely want to make sure, and that's why I tell people to guard your heart. You know, and with all diligence, you need to guard your heart. I'm very mindful of who I let accompany me, go places with, you know, my surroundings, because I don't want no one who has a critical spirit or a murmuring, somebody who's an offense, who don't want to get it straight, because either one or two things are going to happen. Either you're going to pull them out of that by you know, by ministering the word to them and see them, you know, come out of those situations, or they're going to draw you into their conversation, draw you into their negativism, their fault finding, their criticism. And now there's a lot of people who probably, if they would have just thought about it, when Corinth came against Moses, he became critical. And he had a company of people who he convinced to get on his side to try to persuade Moses that Moses was doing the wrong thing. But it was too late. You know, God told Moses that those people that's following you, I want them on one side, and those people that's following Corinth, let them get on the other side. All of a sudden, the ground opened up, and all those people who were following Corinth ended up getting the same faith with him. You know, so you got to watch who you hang around and don't let the critical people always have a negative point of view. And I shared with you last week about the lady who told me that I was itching for abuse. You know, I always have a negative and a critical point of view. And before I go too far, I'm going to just do kind of a quick review so we can get everything in perspective, since this is going to be our last time covering this particular topic. We're going to get back into the book. We're going to be looking at ways of how to build honor. We talked about the independent spirit, if you remember, first of all. A person who has an independent spirit, they basically think that the rules don't apply to them, that they can do what they want to do. They're independent of the group, you know, anonymous, we use that word. And then we talked about once a person leaves that independent stage, they get into offense, you know, where they're displeased, or they walk in anger, resentment, you know, or there's a wounded something, there's a womb that something that happened that they didn't get right. And one of the things I said, you never want to let the sun go down on your wrath. You always want to get something straight, because offense to me is almost like a cancer. If you don't deal with it right away, it's just going to grow. And it's gonna begin to develop. And then before you know it, the next stage of disloyalty is you're gonna get into that passive stage where you don't wanna be bothered. You don't wanna get involved. You just sit back. You're not involved. You're there, but you're not there because you've been offended and you just wanna be left alone. And instead of playing your part, fulfilling your role, you just kind of sit back and you start to now observe everything and looking and seeing, and basically you're not saying a lot, but you're seeing some things. And it's, you know, you can always find a fault when you're looking and sitting back. But when you get involved, now I had a sociology teacher once told me years ago in high school, if you are not part of the solution, then you are indeed part of the problem. You know, if you're not part of, if you're not moving forward with the vision, well, then you're holding the vision back, you know, and you always want to move forward with something. You never want to stay stagnated. You always want to go and progress. Okay. And then once a person leaves that passive stage, then as we just talked about, they become critical. That critical stage, they're fault finding, they're looking for shortcomings in others. And the stage we're going to talk about now is the political stage. And so a person who's critical, now they become more political. And what I mean by that is when a person becomes political, he tries to involve others in his ideas and philosophies. Politicians operate on the power of people's opinion. When people think and what people think and say is what concerns them most. When a person is becoming disloyal, he tries to involve other people in their treacherous ideas. You know, they're now rallying up support. You know, Lucifer had to rally up support in heaven when he began to want to exalt himself against the stars of God. He wanted to be like God. He actually convinced 1/3 of the angelic hosts to come over on his side. Well, they suffered the same fate as him, getting back to Corinth and his group. So you got to be mindful. Amen. You got to be mindful. A person who's political, he wants to gather a following and make people believe that he is identifying the real problem and that must be addressed. I talked a week or so ago I talked about Absalom and how he was hurt because David, who was his father, didn't take matters in his own hands when his half brother raped his sister, his half sister, and Absalom was hurt, and he came into that offensive stage, and he didn't say nothing for 2 years, and then it goes on to say, when he became undutifully analytical of David's policies, critical because David did not bring justice for his sister. And then he took matters into his own hands to where he actually killed his brother, but he even continued on after that to where now he starts to even attack his father David and come against David's throne and fought against his father. You know, it when you get into and but it, before he did that, actually, he became. Let me read some things here. Now he began to involve others in his disloyalty. I'm talking about Absalom. And Absalom said unto them, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man disputed or assigned of the king to hear thee, your concerns." So Absalom, he now wanted to become like a mediator, somebody when a person had a problem, instead of going to David, they would come to him. And he was basically trying to build up a following and a loyalty base by operating as a politician to gain approval or to gain a rating or approval of other people to his behalf. Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I would be made judge in the land, and that every man which had any suit or case might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And I'm reading, just so you know, the scripture references. 2 Samuel chapter 15, starting at verse 3 through 6, and actually going down a little further. Anyway, in verse 5 it says, "And it was so that when any man came nigh unto him to do him obedience, he brought forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on the manner did Absalom to all of Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the heart of the men of Israel." Now here he's actually, instead of taking him to his father, people who he had a problem, he started to take matters in his own hands. That's what a person who's political, they'll try to gain acceptance or gain approval or gain some ascendancy by instead of, one of the things I've learned to do in this ministry and we've been taught to do it is to be a tattletale. If we see something or hear something that we know is not right, or somebody was done wrong, or we see things that we know that needs addressing, we report it to our higher ups through delegated authority, because that's just, you know, that's showing loyalty to a ministry. I was just reading in the book earlier, and one of the things the author was saying that, you know, he expects his members to inform him when things aren't going right or when somebody has a gripe or a complaint, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. All it takes is one small incident, and if it's not dealt with, you know, just like a fire starts off, it could start off just as a spark. One little spark, and all of a sudden, it's smoke starting to appear, and then it's got something now that it can burn on, whether it's wood or fiber, or what have you. And then, because of the air and all of the things that it's needed to cause a fire to expand, it's just going to grow and it's going to get out of control. But if you can catch a fire in its infancy, you can put it out, you know, just by throwing a cup of water over it or taking a fire extinguisher and spraying it one time and knocking it out. But a lot of times, you know, in people let something fester, and by doing so, they create more harm than good. Let me read on. Verse 6 says, "And of the matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the heart of the men of Israel." Okay, 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 6, this is what the Amplified said. "After this, Absalom got a chariot of horses and 50 men to run before him. And he rose up early and stood beside the gate. And when any man who had a controversy came to the king for judgment, Absalom called him, of what city are you? And he would say, you know, your servant is such of the tribe of Israel. And then Absalom would say unto him, your claim is good and right, but there is no man appointed as the king agent to hear you." In other words, David has not appointed nobody to hear your case. Absalom added, "If I were judge in the land, then every man with any suit or cause might come to me and I would do him justice. So here he is, you know, trying to gain his approval, or basically what he was trying to do was to sway the public opinion of David's kingdom, the people in David's kingdom. And that's what that political stage of a person who's walking in the spirit of disloyalty will do, not being loyal to his, you know. Here, David's son, because of situations that had happened, and he let that seed of bitterness and that offense of not thinking that justice was done, to the point where now he's actually trying to take over his father's kingdom. That's what dishonor will do. That's what disloyalty will do. It'll lead to total dishonor. You know, slowly, systematically, it will lead to total dishonor. The Bible tells us that Absalom sat at the gate of the city. When anyone came to see the king, he would ask them if they had a problem. I mean, that sounds like a politician to me. He would then listen carefully and sympathize with them. He explained to the people, "It is a pity that the king has no time for you today." The people of Israel were so impressed with the king's son for two reasons. Number one, he was a very handsome and attractive and physically appealing man. And number two, he seemed to be genuinely concerned about their behalf. After a while, then Absalom won the heart of the people, and Absalom stole the heart of the men of Israel. And that's 2 Samuel 5 and 6. And like I said, and it came to a point where actually he ended up fighting against his own father. When someone becomes political, they want to involve others in their train of thought. The more they can discuss controversial matters of the church with them, the more of your confidence they're going to win and gain. I'm going to read that again. When someone becomes or walking in that political stage of disloyalty, they want to involve others in their train of thought, you know, by getting their approval and gaining public opinion. The more they can discuss controversial matters of the church or of the organization with you, the more they're going to gain your confidence and they're going to basically win you over. They have an insidious way of discussing the shortcomings of their leaders. They ask questions like, "How did you find the service today?" That's just an illustration, you know. Don't you think he ministered too long? Does it really take all of this? Do we have to, why we have to do, that's all political. And that's a person that's trying to gain momentum for their own personal agenda. One of the things I've learned over the years is you never want to have your own personal agenda. When God calls you to a ministry, God calls you there to serve, to be loyal, to be committed. And when you now begin to start to, because of an offense or because of something that might have happened, you now trying to be political and try to gain ahead of steam for your own purposes, you're developing your own agenda. These questions are used as bait for unsuspecting Christians. They drag innocent members into an analysis of issues that are above them and should really be no concern to them. Now, what is to them if the man of God wants to go in this direction and he's telling the church, "This is where I feel God is leading us"? It's for us to obey, not to question. One of the things I've always said, you know, I'm on a need to know basis. And there's certain things that if delegated authority doesn't tell me, well, then I don't need to know. Because sometimes the more you know about inside things, the more now you begin to question why, you know, it should be, you know, I hear and I obey. You know, the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, God wants us to obey our men and women of God and to follow with loyalty so that we can see the work of God expand and that God can bless our lives. Gradually, political people are able to spread their dissent, their dissenting feelings to a group of gullible Christians. When a person gets to the political stage of disloyalty, he's dangerous to the unity and the stability of the church. Such an individual is a threat to the security of the leadership because they're trying to, you know, a lot of times if a church isn't strong, it's easy for a person to cause a split or just havoc. And even though that has never and will never happen at Word Life Christian Center, but what I'm trying to point out here, these are things that can potentially happen when there is disloyalty and there is dissentment. And it is unsafe to maintain this type of environment of in a political stage where people who are in leadership positions, you know, question the very authority that's over them. Because that now leads into the sixth stage, which is called deception. One thing I want to point out about deception, a person who's in deception, they are grossly deceived. When a person is walking in the deceptiveness stage, they believe their own lies. To them, what they're saying and what they're professing is actually true. If most people who enter into rebellion, they're leading down the road of destruction, because the ultimate thing that happens is now, because of the deception, that they're going to be led into, which is the next stage, which is open rebellion. They're going to start to now to rebel. And all of this has to do with not walking in the spirit of honor. You know, stepping away and start now being disloyal. You know, like I said, you know, that at first stage, being independent, walking in offense, walking in passivity, and it'll slowly progress. And one of the things I've learned over the years, I've learned when I see an incident or something that I know is not right, I've always learned from the mistakes of others or something that went down. And I say, okay, Lord, what can I learn from this situation? And I've shared this before, and I want to share it again. I was thinking about it earlier today. When I was in the school of ministry some 20-plus years ago, I remember an isolated incident where the instructor was up here ministering, just like I am, and he was going through some scriptures and saying some things. And something he said, he might have either read it wrong or it came across wrong, and some of the students immediately questioned what he said, to the point where they said, you know, excuse me, but I think what you mean to say was this. And then somebody else began to add. You know, in a class, there should be, unless a discussion is called for, there really should be no discussion. You know, one of the things I've learned over the years, if there's any correction to be done, the dean of the school or the president of the school, you know, those are the people who are in delegated authority to correct anything that the instructor may say, if indeed something is stated that's out of context, you know, not the students. But anyway, in this situation, the teacher was up there and he was trying to regain the class back, because four or five people were now giving comments and their own personal feelings or their own personal interpretations of what the scripture, what the passage has said. But unbeknown to most of the students in the class that day, the apostle had, you know, and it was just God, just walked in the back of the class, because it was at the old church, and it was actually in the first church. There was a back, well, actually it was the front door, but it was the back of the church. He walked in and sat on the back row. And because I was closer to the back, I saw him when he came in. And when he came in, I said to myself, oh, my God. You know, it ain't going to be good. He sat there for 2 or 3 minutes and listened to the rebuttal back and forth. And then he got up and said, excuse me. And the person who was at the podium was actually the dean of the school. He said, excuse me, Dean. He says, I need to say some things. So he came up and he says, nobody is to correct the instructor. If anybody going to correct him, I'm the president. I will correct the instructor. You're here to learn. If you think you know more than an instructor, I'll give you your money back and you can get out to school now. And he said, we're not going to have this. He says, you know, and that was the first year. And that to me set a precedent. For me, it spoke volumes of the integrity of this ministry and the man of God and his commitment to having government set up the way it's supposed to be set up. You know, this is not, back in the day, there was this fast food place called Burger Chef. And Burger Chef had this slogan called, have it your way. You know, special orders don't upset us. You know, well, in ministry, you cannot have it your way. You know, government is set up, the government of the church is set up by God. You know, the head, you know, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And then there's the fivefold ministry gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. All of these things are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, you know, God's government. And you just can't do it the way you want to do it. You know, but that day, at least six students or six individuals, you know, walked off and, you know, was never seen on the campus since then. I remember six, but it might have been more than that. You know, but, you know, one thing I know for a fact that, you know, this ministry here is a ministry of an integrity, a ministry of honor, and God's word is going to prevail. If nothing else, God's word will prevail. Amen. Let me move on. Let's see. We must realize, though, that many ministers are tempted with these thoughts. Many rebellious people who are deceived in thinking that they're greater or equal to their senior pastor or their teacher or whatever. But one of the things that must always be noted, you know, that the son is never greater than the father, because even though the son may now do greater exploits, give you an example. Jesus basically, you know, ministered and taught exclusively to 12 men. Even though there were multitudes around, it was the 12 that was with him. And if there was such a thing as a school of ministry, they were in a school of ministry because he was training those 12 apostles to go and to spread the world and to all the gospel. You know, and they were responsible for carrying on what Jesus had imparted into them. You know, now, just give you an example. This school that was founded by the apostle, we've graduated hundreds, probably into the thousands of students over the last 23 years. You know, a father always wants the son to expand and to grow and to develop and to move in greater dimensions of God, in greater manifestations of gifts and miracles operating through them than they did. You know, so, but at the same time, that does not mean that the son now has exceeded or is greater than the father. Sons must realize that the hands of the father has the blessing that they need. In other words, in order to receive the blessing of the father, the son must submit, must be loyal, must walk in the spirit of honor to receive the impartation, to receive the mantle, so that they can continue to carry on the legacy, you know, and you can't do that if you're walking in deception. And deception states that I have arrived. I don't need you anymore. That's one of the worst things that I've seen in ministry, where sons just disconnect because they think I got it. You know, even my natural father, even when I was a man and independent of him as far as, you know, being able to stand on my own and provide for my family, I still respected and honored his opinion. Listen, when he talked, I didn't speak, you know, because there was always something that could be learned, something that I could take from his conversation that propelled me and nurtured me on a road to success. You know, no different, even more so with spiritual fathers, because from their mouth and from their hand lies the blessing we need to be successful. And God's not gonna, he's not gonna allow us to get it any other way, but through being honest, through being walking in loyalty and walking in the spirit of honor. That's the only way. You know, that you can't come through the back door. You can't just get up and leave and think, well, I got it all. No. Even, you know, I've seen ministers who you know, their ministry is prospered and maybe are still prospering, you know, but they don't have time to come to the meetings. You know, I'm too busy. That's wrong. You know, when my natural dad, when he would call me about a situation, I never forget, my grandmother wasn't doing that well, and he wanted me to come down and say, I'm going to visit your grandmother this weekend. She's kind of under the weather. You know, she was in her 90s at the time. I think we need to visit her. And, you know, whatever I was doing that weekend, we shut it down. We're going up to North Louisiana, you know, spend some time with my grandmother. It wasn't an option. Unless I was working and I just couldn't get off, you didn't dispute the authority. You know, you don't dispute the authority, but you simply obey. Especially even more so with spiritual authority. There's no excuse for it. There's absolutely no excuse for it, except for the fact that you're walking in deception. And I'm really getting off track, but I'm still on track. Amen. All right, let's move on. The fact that Jesus, how can I say this? Jesus' ministry spanned maybe only 200 mile radius around Jerusalem, Judea area, from what I was told, you know, but you have men and women of God now, their influence is worldwide, you know, through technology of the internet, through having access to, a Falcon 900B, you can fly and be all over the country. You know, so your ministry has opportunities to expand, you know, but we know that Jesus is our example. He is the one that we model and that we submit to in ministry. The Bible says, you know, let this mind be in you that was in Christ, you know, who thought it not robbed to be equal with God. You know, because of his ultimate sacrifice, we're all here. And so nothing we can do could top his ultimate sacrifice and what he did when he went to Calvary. You know, so even though your ministry may see thousands of people come to the Lord, you know, you're never greater than your Father. Your Father always is going to be a Father. It's going to be is there for guidance, is there for nurturing, is there for correction, you know, because the anointing, you know, I always look at Elijah and Elisha, how Elijah stayed with his man of God. He said, as the Lord liveth and my soul liveth, he says, I'm not going to leave you, you know, because he saw the value of connection. You know, he wasn't deceived in thinking that I could just go and do my own thing. But he stuck it out to the end. But his reward was now you're going to get a double portion of my spirit, because it was asked if you see me go, what do you request of me? He said, if I see you go up in heaven, I want a double portion of your spirit. And he said, well, you asked a hard thing, but you know, but you got to keep your eyes on me, you know, and that's so very important. We need to keep our eyes on the apostle. We need to keep our eyes on the apostle. What I mean by that is, you know, focus in on his teaching, focus in on what God is doing in his life, every opportunity we get that we can travel and be where he's at, because there's always an impartation taking place. You know, a lot of times you don't see it, but over the course of time, you begin to see the results of it. And you know it's because of the time that you were spent sitting at the feet of your man of God. The Son is never greater than the Father, neither is he that was sent greater than he that sent him out. The Son is never greater than the Father, neither is he that was sent greater than the one that sent him out. And that's so very important that we understand that concept. Amen. So let me move on. Another aspect of that spirit of deception is you become lifted up with pride. And that's a deception. In Ezekiel 28:17, it says, thy heart, it's talking about Lucifer, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. You know, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He says, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they shall behold thee. How can someone in their right minds fight against their own creator? You know, that's deception. You know, Lucifer thinking that he could be God. You know, people, you know, like I said, a son is never greater than his father. So how could he think that, you know, that I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God? I'm going to be like the Most High. When the Most High was the one that created you, that gave you your very beauty to begin with. You know, that's gross deception. And you have ministers who are deceived, you know, they're walking in complete and total deception because they haven't submitted properly. They haven't yielded properly. They haven't shown the loyalty that needs to be shown. They haven't walked in that spirit of honor. And one of the things we desire for all the students here at the School of Ministry is that we know how to honor our men and women of God. Because the government of God is rising up, and God is establishing it based upon godly principles, and the only way that we're gonna thrive, the only way that we're gonna begin to see God use us in greater capacity is that we go through the right protocol, through delegated authority, through submitting properly. Because that's what the author calls the spirit of Lucifer. And he says that the spirit of Lucifer is a spirit that tries to replace and to take over rightful authority. The spirit of Lucifer is a spirit that tries to replace and take over rightful authority. You know, God has a delegated authority. And anytime you try to usurp that authority, just like Lucifer or Satan tried to usurp or try to exalt his throne above God, that's a deceptive spirit, or as the author calls it, it's in the spirit of Lucifer, which is going to try to replace and take over what God has originally set up. Even with Judas, he operated in treachery because he betrayed his master. You know, for pieces of silver, you know, he told the soldiers where Jesus was, and took him away to be tried. That was treachery. That was deception by betraying the very one that was sent to give him life. Okay, let's move on. We were talking about, like I said, the spirit of deception. Which was the sixth stage. The next stage is open rebellion. This stage is where one who's deceived and tries to start an insurrection, they're fighting openly now against authority. You know, in other words, you're coming out openly against it. And I talked a little bit about certain people who did that. Corinth openly tried to rebel against Moses, who was in delegated authority, you know, and because of his open rebellion against God's delegated authority, who was Moses at the time, there was an execution. You know, execution means everybody who was on his side got destroyed. And that execution phase is actually the third stage of rebellion, where your ministry is executed, spiritually you're executed, and if you're not careful, you physically you'll be executed. Absalom died. He came against his father David, and he was killed. Why? Because he allowed offense. He allowed certain things that we talked about because he didn't think his sister was dealt with. The person who came, his brother who came and raped her, and he let that fester and got bigger and bigger until eventually he killed his brother and tried to come against his very father who gave him life. And the thing about it is, even David's soldiers, David told his soldiers, he said, to spare my son. He said, do Absalom no harm. And one of Absalom's men, one of David's men actually saw Absalom. I guess what I want to say is that the bottom line is that execution took place in his behalf simply because of his rebellion and his dishonor and disloyalty to his father. It'll destroy your life. It could destroy your family. It could destroy your lineage. When disloyalty advances to stages, as we just been talking about, and it's not checked, and like I said, then it becomes open rebellion. And when that happens, the next and the final stage is execution. Since at the end of all rebel is the same execution. Rebellion, the Bible says, is as the sin of witchcraft. And the biblical punishment for witchcraft is execution. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Exodus 22 and 18. God does not support rebellion in any fashion or form. Do not involve yourself in any kind of rebellion. Those who get involved in revolts and are often simple-minded people, many of them do not know what's afoot. Corinth's crew probably didn't know and had no idea that they were about to be executed. One third of the angelic hosts that tried to rebel with Lucifer against God in heaven had no idea they were going to be cast out of heaven, and basically dethroned of their position because they allowed somebody who politically influenced them, brought them into deception, and through that deception, now they got into open rebellion against God, and the end result was execution. When you walk into the execution stage, God will divinely displace and replace you with someone else. Your seat will be taken by another who is worthier than you. The fruits of rebellion throughout the Bible is very clear: execution. This is a spiritual. There's a spiritual execution. There's also a physical execution. Naaman, because of his disloyalty, he received leprosy, physically. But at the same time, the spiritual blessing that he could have received, that Elijah received, by getting a double portion. So he missed out. Many times people miss out on God's greater blessing because they have allowed offense. They have allowed disloyalty. And it's sometimes it's just like a seed. You got seeds that produce a harvest in your life from a blessing point of view. But if you let a corruptive seed get on the inside of you, it's like a cancer, and it'll cause destruction of you spiritually, physically, because you're not walking in the spirit of honor. Honor is something you can't take for granted. What I mean by that is, in the military, there's what is known as code, protocol, loyalty. If you ever read, the certain military codes or certain militaries, what they stand for, you know, defending the country, you know, protecting your brothers out in the field. And it's all about loyalty and devotion and recognizing that when orders are given, they need to be carried out. They don't need to be disputed. They don't need to be, let's see if there's a better way. No, they need to be executed. You need to walk in honor. One movie I always, every now and then, I try to get a chance to go back and see it, is a movie called A Few Good Men. And in that movie, it talks about honor, you know, and how, you know, it doesn't matter who gave, if somebody above you gave the order, even though you didn't hear the general gave it, it's just like he gave it because of that code of honor, loyalty, respect, you know. Those things are vital in ministry. There's got to be that code of conduct, that loyalty, the alliance of honorable men, where men and women know who they are, walking in their place, their God-given assignments and roles. And one of the things I find when you begin to do that, actually you're not really walking in your own strength. You know, a lot of times when I'm doing things on behalf of the apostle, you know, I feel the anointing that's on him come upon me because I'm acting in his behalf. Because as I stated so many times, the anointing of God always flows down from the head down to every part of the body. And when you're functioning and operating in your God-given assignment, you know, walking in loyalty, not in disloyalty, you know, not in resentment, not in offense, you know, you're not in the passivity mode, you're not critical, you're not complaining, and so you're not walking in deception, then the channel now is open for the power to flow. Because see, all of those seven offenses short circuit the power of God. So God can't flow and move through you like because there's a circuit that's being shorted and he can't get to you what you need because of those things working against you, which are all disloyal, being disloyal and by being disloyal, now you're walking in the spirit not of honor but of dishonor. But when you begin to walk in the spirit of honor, It's a tremendous thing. It humbles me to be a part of this ministry. In the last 2 minutes and 2.5 minutes, to have former students and present students come up to me and say, you know, Brother Calhoun, you've been a blessing to me. Your class, the school, you know, I was in Heflin, Alabama. Before I got to my seat, a student came up to me and says, Reverend Calhoun says, I'm one of your students, and start to just share with me how much the school and the class has been a blessing to him. You know, another gentleman from Chicago quoted something I said 3 or 4 years ago, almost word for word, and he shared with me how, you have no idea, he said, how much that was a blessing to me. And one of the things I always try to do is, Lord, I want to stay small in my own eyes. But I know it's because of my connection. It's absolutely because of my connection. And God now is able to channel the anointing that's from the top flowing down. And when you walk in your God-given assignment, now you can become a blessing to many. You know, you can become a blessing because they're taking and you guys are taking what's being ministered in Dr. Montrell's class, Dr. Leroy Thompson Jr. class, Reverend Davis class, Miss Thompson, Reverend Thompson's class, and the Apostles class, and everything fits together, flowing together, and what it's doing is helping to mold and to shape you into what God wants you to be. You know, because I was a student once, and I would have never dreamed of ever being an instructor. It was never even, I hate to say it, it just wasn't even on my agenda. But it was through walking in the spirit of honor, sticking with the assignment, walking in a spirit of excellence, making mistakes, but at the same time, getting up, brushing yourself off, and keep going forward. And always upholding the agenda of your man of God or your woman of God, your pastor, your apostle, or your prophet, or whoever you submitted to. By doing that and being consistent over a period of years, you know, some people think one and two. No, you know, I've been a member and a part of this ministry for 26 years, maybe 27. I lost count after 25. You know, but it's sticking with. You know, when God calls you somewhere, God doesn't make mistakes, you know. So when you get up and you leave prematurely, it wasn't God speaking to you, you know. Stick with what God's called you to be, and you're going to come out doing what God wants you to do to his glory. Amen. All right.